Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week.
My name is Jed. It's a privilege to serve as one of our pastors on staff. And I would encourage you the next time that you are in a group setting and you're looking for a conversation starter of sorts to simply ask this question. You guys ready for it? Who is your first crush? And when you ask that question, I can almost guarantee you that immediately you will be met with first and last names, maybe some laughter, some blushes, and stories that take you all the way back to those elementary school playground days. Any of you relate to that? Your first crush. Irish theologian and philosopher Peter Rollins often says this in his works: "We desire the desire of the one we desire." In other words, it isn't just enough for us to have these feelings toward that individual. Our hope is that they would reciprocate that they would have those feelings back. And it's why that imagery from The Little Rascals is so fitting. Do any of you have those petals? Do you remember those flowers when you would pick them and you would say, "She loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not." See, from our earliest of ages, you and I discover that part of what it means to be human is to want to be loved, to have that desire for the other to desire us. And we see that that inherent longing to be loved absolutely influences our ability to comprehend and grapple with the love that God has for us. And so what do we do when we are in this world where God is not physically with us? We may not pull petals, but we certainly interpret our lives. Was I good this week? He loves me. Did I fail again? He loves me not. Was I met with some success or favor? He must love me. Did it not turn out the way that I wanted? Maybe there was disappointment or silence. He loves me not. How many of you can relate to that back and forth internally of wondering if God's love for you is actually there and true? We're in this series called The Disciples. It's our second week, and throughout this series, we are looking at the lives of the closest followers of Jesus, his earliest of followers. And last week, Britt kicked us off with the most written and talked about disciple of them all, Peter. And I'd encourage you, if you weren't here last week, go back in our archives and listen to that message. And our disciple of interest today is a seamless transition from Peter, because like Peter, he was also a fisherman. Like Peter, he had a brother, and his brother's name was James, and you'll hear Britt talk about James in the future. They fished alongside of their father Zebedee in their family business. They were partners with Peter in the fishing commerce, and like Peter, Scripture reveals him to be someone who could be a little bit obnoxious, outspoken. Perhaps he had a fiery temper, and yet, after a lifetime of following and being formed by Jesus, the person who we're exploring today became and continues to be known for one primary thing, and we've sung about it today: being loved by Jesus. How is it this person who had all of these things, this anger, this temperament, how is it that he would become most known for being loved by Jesus? The person who we're exploring today is the Apostle John, known throughout history as the beloved disciple. So here's the thing about this series. Unlike other ones where, for instance, a few years ago, Rev, when did we do the Gospel of John? A year and a half ago. You can go back and listen to those archives. Unlike series like the Gospel of John, where we have a target text where we can root ourselves, as we're looking at the lives of these disciples, we're going to be taking bits and pieces of their stories throughout the Gospels. And so I won't be flipping through all of that, but just know that we want to get a decent picture of their lives. And so here's the flow. The first question is, what do we know about John? Well, John is connected to, this is your first fill in the blank, five New Testament pieces of literature. Say the word Johanan. Johanan. If you were in Bible college, you might hear a Bible professor make the joke of Joanne's. Johanan. He's connected to five pieces of literature in your New Testament. It's called the Johanan corpus. There's the Gospel of John, and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then what's the last one? Revelation. And so scholars aren't entirely sure if John himself penned all of those works, but what the church affirms and what we know is that the Gospel of John and those disciples connected closely to him preserved his eyewitness testimony, theology, and spiritual imprint in those works, and they are marvelous. Again, go back and listen to that series where we studied through the Gospel of John. So that's the first thing that we know, connected to five pieces. Secondly, in contrast to Peter, whom we learned last week was likely the oldest disciple, John was likely the youngest of the original disciples. And scholars hypothesize this based on the fact that the disciples, more than likely, in modern terms, were actually the age of teenagers, like those we saw on stage today. Secondly, that John is listed after his older brother, James. And then thirdly, church history, which affirms that he outlived all of the disciples. So again, the youngest of the disciples. Here's your next one. I didn't make it a fill in the blank, but the apostle John was exiled during the reign of Emperor Domitian to the island of Patmos. This is connected to modern Greece now. It was connected to ancient Greece then. It was 30 or so miles off the coast. He was sent there after he could not be killed. And so he was sent to live there on Patmos. And it was there on Patmos that he received the apocalypsis, what we have in Greek, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you have not, I've encouraged you to have this resource before. There is this book called The Edge of Discipleship, and it is by Daryl W. Johnson. It is an incredible resource on the letter and book of Revelation. If you are looking for something to read this summer, please buy it on Amazon. It's a fantastic read. Fourth, some early church fathers indicate that John spent his final years of life in Ephesus. And we'll return to this later on in the message, but after John's time in Jerusalem, he would then go to Ephesus, was exiled to Patmos, and after that time in prison on the island, he'd return to Ephesus, and we'll talk about his latter stages later in this message. But the most important thing for us to remember today is that in the Gospel of John, the one that bears his name, the one that he wrote, he is, and we find this title used 5 to 6 times. It is the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. He is self-referenced as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, you might be thinking, how in the world would someone pick that own title for themselves? And why would they want to preserve that legacy? And I'm going to speak more to that in a little bit, but just this past week, as Mal and I were driving out to Encinitas on Memorial Day, our boys provided a pretty funny, perfect story for it. We were on the way down, and Truitt, our youngest, was being really outspoken about how he was and is the favorite. That's what the youngest ones do, correct? And then, of course, our oldest, Thadden, doubled down and said, yeah, we know Truitt's the favorite. He's the youngest. And then Titus, our middle child, how many of you are middle children? Come on. Yep, we get it. We understand the pain. Titus spoke up and said, well, we definitely know that I'm not the favorite. Oh, so sad. But wait, this is wildness. I don't know if it was a Freudian slip or Mal just felt really bad. You see, you're supposed to, at that time as a parent, say, well, we don't have favorites, right? We love you all the same. You're my favorite firstborn, my favorite middle child, my favorite younger child. But I kid you not, just very quickly, Mallory said, well, we all know that Titus is my favorite. Yeah, for a moment we were silent, like we all just, and then the car just busted up laughing. We could not believe that she would admit that, and she tried to walk it back and explain, you know, it's just because they're similar, but either way, the boys are never going to live it down, and you can talk to her about that later. But can you imagine if that were the manner in which Jesus and John had the relationship? If off to the side someday, you know, Jesus pulled him inside and said, hey, John, I just want you to know that really you are my favorite. And John, hearing those words from the Lord, decided, well, after all of these early synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are written decades later when those guys are not here anymore, I'm going to write a gospel, and I'm going to make sure that people know what's true. I'm the favorite. I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. And yet, even though it might be easy for us to think that that's the manner in which he wrote, this really wasn't about ego or favoritism at all. There was something about the way that John, over the course of his lifetime of following, being formed by Jesus, reorganized and re-understood his identity and reality in being loved by Jesus. But before we look at that some more, what do we know about John's character or story, not based on what he said, but what the others wrote about him? What do we find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? So here's your next fill in the blank. John inherited and inhabited a shared identity. Look at Mark's list. This would be our earliest gospel. Mark chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. It says, these are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, Petros, in other words, Rocky, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges. It's Boanerges. Yes. It sounds like an energy drink. It means sons of thunder, which would be another great energy drink. But notice that John is immediately connected to his older brother, not just connected to his older brother, to a nickname that he and James were given, Sons of Thunder. And throughout history, it would be easy for reflections on John's life to then emphasize, well, he was this brash, thunderous personality that Jesus eventually changed to become soft and quiet. But there's perhaps more human pivot that we can look at when we study John. Here's your next one, the blank. He really was just a true little brother. How many of you, when you think about your upbringing, can understand how your personality was shaped based off of your sibling dynamics? You know, whether you were an only child or were the oldest child, if you were adopted or in a mixed family, or whether you were, as it said, and I think the word in Filipino and Tagalog, my dad's the bunso, the youngest. Your identity tends to be shaped by those people around you. And so John is closely connected to his brother James, and even though there are very rare instances where he speaks up on his own in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, something more comical happens. It's like these two are conjoined at the hip. They're almost like telepathic twin brothers. See them speak in unison together in Mark chapter 10. It says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. It's impossible for me not to read it in that silly way. And Jesus said to them, What is it you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Appoint us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. Sons of Thunder or Dumb and Dumber. I mean, we've got to give them some credit for their boldness. And yet, again, we see wherever James is, little brother John tends to be. And so perhaps some of that personality of his was inherited and inhabited because his big brother James was passionate in that way. What about when Jesus is sending messengers ahead to Samaria, another moment where these two are up to their good or no good ways, when his disciples, James and John, saw this because the messengers who were sent to Samaria were rejected there. They said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" I don't even know what to say. Did they practice this together? Calling down fire from heaven? How did they arrive at this belief that they themselves could do this? Call down fire from heaven in anger, and yet Jesus very quickly rebukes them. So, was he just a little brother? Was he just connected to James? Well, there's more than that, because there were other brothers in the disciples. We noted Peter and his brother Andrew, and yet when we see Peter, is Andrew always nearby? No, it's not the case. So there was something about this brotherhood, but more than this brotherhood, there was something about this trio of Peter, James, and John. And so this is your next fill in the blank. John was a part of the trio that Jesus kept close. He kept them nearby. Here's an instance where they're going to the house of a synagogue leader, Jairus. And in Mark chapter 5, it says, he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, who? The brother of James. Note how quickly he's affixed to that. What about in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17? 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And this is where Jesus would be transfigured before them. And we don't have time to study this today, but Peter has some ridiculous things to offer as well. What about later, on the night of his betrayal, Matthew 26, when Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. I bring up this close trio because often when we talk about Peter, James, and John, we want to think that perhaps it was a spiritual maturity to them. Maybe they just had more leadership potential than the others. And there are remarkable things that these young men eventually get to do. But perhaps one of the things that we can learn is Jesus kept them close. And in doing so, he shows us how closeness to him can actually profoundly transform an individual. Because quite frankly, if Peter, James, and John had remained the ways that we see them in the Gospels, I don't think we would want to be reading their works of literature and yet to be changed by Jesus. It happens. So are we going to keep talking about James and Peter, or can we shift our focus to John? This is our third movement. Here's the question we're asking each week about the disciples. How was John shaped by Jesus? How did you go from this tag-along, copycat little brother to someone who would inspire Christ followers across the centuries? How would he be this person? Here's your next fill in the blank. It sounds really simple, but John was shaped by Jesus' love for who? Him. John was shaped by Jesus' love for him. He's no longer just going to identify as a son of Zebedee or a son of thunder or a brother of James. He won't just be known for his fiery temper or his spoken this. He's going to identify and root himself in Jesus' love for him. Now, if you're like me, it's not that hard to think about Jesus loving John. It's not that hard for me. In fact, I could put your names in that. I could say that Jesus loves and then insert your name there. And it is very, very easy for me to believe that Jesus loves you. But how many of you struggle to turn that here inwardly? To really believe that Jesus loves, or I could say me. Who struggles with Jesus loving you? Again, it's very simple and straightforward for me to believe in God's love for this world, and sometimes I forget that I am amongst those that live in it. And yet John's life seems to reveal what slowly happens to a person the longer they remain close to him, no longer shaped by family or other identity, failures or flaws, accomplishments. John sees that it's about Christ's love for him. And because of that, he is able to write those words that we saw again earlier, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not more than the others, not unlike the others. Notice in his gospel that he doesn't need to use his name. He can be nameless and yet known by God. He can be in some ways hidden, even though he wants to remind people he's faster than Peter. He can be found in him. His identity is shaped in believing that he is loved by the one who proves his love for the world through his son, Jesus. And because of this, what we find in John's gospel is John wants to remain physically close to Jesus. We find him in the upper room in John 13, 23. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Other translations preserve the more intimate language of being near to Jesus' heart. What about John 15, verses 9 through 12? These famous words where John preserves Jesus saying, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will, say it with me, remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John is the one who preserves these words for us to remain close to Jesus. And when Jesus is on the cross, we have one more scene that we find in John's gospel, John chapter 19, verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. This is why church tradition believes that John took care of Mary, the mother of Jesus, after Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. But we see again John desiring to stay close to Jesus. So what can we learn from John's story? How do we stay close to Jesus when he is not physically present with us? Do we just believe that this was a task that John was able to endure and do because he spent time with Jesus? Or perhaps when we see these words, the disciple whom Jesus loved, we can imagine that after decades of walking with Jesus and not being physically with him, after Jesus has risen from the dead, after as he has ascended into heaven, after John has had to live a life not of great successes and hope and joy, but one that in many ways culminates to disappointment when he is alone on the island of Patmos, perhaps there John must have these words to affirm and remind himself, I am still the disciple whom Jesus loved, even though he can remember Jesus saying in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Can John remember that? Can we remember that? How am I supposed to believe that God loves me? How am I supposed to stay close to Jesus? And how did John do it? Here's what we can learn. I think like John, Jesus' love is designed to change us as we age. Remember how I said that John was likely the youngest of the disciples and that he outlived the others? Here's the next fill in the blank. Remaining near Jesus slowly reshapes our identity. There's something about the aging process that the story of John's life does not want us to miss. We often want to think about our birthdays or the years that pass by and mark them off as time that has just moved too quickly. But if you're in this room today and you graduated from high school and it's been a number of years, it'll be 20 years for me next year. Where did the time go? What does it mean for us to age and get older? And what does it mean for our identity to become more rooted in Jesus' love for us? How does John get to this place that he writes us these words? It's time. And over time, he's able to write us words like 1 John 4:16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Or later on, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out or casts out fear. And most famously, we love because what? He first loved us. I said we return to John and his elder years in Ephesus. There are stories in church tradition of him becoming so frail and old that to attend the church gatherings, they would have to carry him in. Maybe akin to us needing to wheel someone into the building. And apparently, John, whenever he was there, would say over and over, little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Can you imagine an elder here at our church saying, little children, love one another? But unfortunately, those in Ephesus actually grew weary of him saying the same thing over and over again. It's apparently all he ever said. Little children love one another. Little children love one another. And so finally, the story goes, they asked him, teacher, why do you keep repeating these words? It's all they'd ever heard him say. And yet he said this, because it is the Lord's commandment. And if it alone is kept, it is sufficient. How do we stay close to the love of Jesus? To love one another. To stay close to the love of Jesus is to physically be in a space together, this place and other places where even though we do not have Jesus physically there, we gather and he is with us. And as we gather, we seek to what? Love one another. If you're looking for something that sounds like rocket science, you won't find it. If you want something new and fresh, if you were hoping to hear today, you wanted me to share something that was going to blow your mind, I don't have anything new to give you. The Apostle John had nothing new to give you. His calling and his words were the words of Jesus. The commandment is to love one another. And so as I was preparing for this message, thinking about Youth Sunday and thinking about our congregation, I couldn't help but think about lifespan and the length of it. I couldn't help but think about what it means to actually seek to grow older with Jesus, what it meant for John to be the only disciple who did not die in a dramatic way. He was not martyred. He was not crucified. He's the only disciple whose life did not end in that manner. Instead, he quietly and faithfully kept going to a church in Ephesus and just repeating the same words, "Little children, love one another." What does it mean for us to learn from that type of person when we stop focusing on all of his great accomplishments or what John did, and instead we hear someone who wants to be rooted in the fact that Jesus loves him, and if so, loves you and me? What does it mean to be that type of person? And so I thought, if the youngers were still in here, and they're not here right now, they've walked on over, but you know what I would tell our younger individuals? I would tell them that before the pressures of this world or the successes that they find, Jesus wants to remain close. That he loves them, you, before anything ever turns out the way that you would hope it to turn out. Before any other disappointment, Jesus loves you. And to love him with an undying love, to love him till your heart stops beating, to know that he loves you is the greatest act of faith, the greatest miracle. And then to those of us in our middle years, maybe those in college or in career or running, chasing after little ones or watching students promote in the high school or focusing on our job promotions or what's going on at work or keeping up with aging parents or the stresses and exhaustions of whatever middle life finds you in, perhaps John's words to us would be that it's actually harder. It's actually harder to not tether our identity to those things. And perhaps John's words to us are just as straightforward. Instead of finding your identity in those things, remain in him. Remain in Jesus. And then to our older saints, I wasn't quite sure what would I say to you? What would John want to say? And the only thing that I could think of was thank you. Thank you for still being here, for showing up in a time when it's easy to think, well, I did that already. It's time for them to pick up the baton. Thank you for continuing to be here, to stay, to remain close, to realize that there's no greater identity for us to watch and to lean and live into than to just get older and know that he still loves us and that he does. And so I had this thought, I don't know what it would look like, but considering that there are so many in this congregation who have walked the decades with Jesus, or even in later life decided to say yes to him, who have borne heartache and grief and suffering, who have buried loved ones and children, who have known what it's like to be knocked down and yet get up, who have endured over and over and have chosen to attempt to stay close. I talked to Rev about it when we were out to lunch this week, and I don't know how we would do it logistically, but could you write to us? You take some time, and could you preserve words that encourage us that come behind you to remain close? Could you type that out or write it down, and could you send it 42299 Winchester Road, Temecula, California, 92590, or could you email us at info@sunridgechurch.org? And if you're wondering, well, what's going to happen? Are those words going to be read? They will be read. They will, and they'll be cherished. I'd like to invite up our worship team. And if it doesn't feel like a significant thing to do, to write, and to share, we just spent a morning listening to the words of someone who grew older and didn't need to give us new things. Yeah, John's Christology is high and beautiful, but at the core of it, he preserves for us this truth. He was loved by Jesus, and we are loved. And so I'd like to invite you to stand as the worship team is prepping, and I'd like for us to very simply read these words together. Would we hear our voices, young and old? 1, 2, 3. I am loved by Jesus. You are loved by Jesus. And we are loved by Jesus.
Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.